The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We continue marching through Mark. That's not the title of anything. That's just what we're doing. It's March 1st. A lot of churches have marched through March month. We'll march through Mark. How's that? All right. We've already started. We're in chapter 7. We're going to begin tonight in verse 14, the second section of this chapter. We looked at the first 14 verses, or 13 verses, and called that the fault finders, those that found fault with the disciples and with the Lord. And that kind of leads us into the second section, because Jesus uses that fault-finding thing as an opportunity to teach. And that's a wonderful thing about the Lord. No matter what happened, He could find an opportunity to teach. And He'll speak what the disciples at least called a parable in these verses we're looking at tonight. Beginning in verse 14 of Mark chapter 7, we'll read down to verse number 23. Mark chapter 7, verse 14, down to verse number 23. The Bible says, "And when He had called all the people unto Him, He said unto them, Hearken unto Me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when He was entered into the house from the people, His disciples asked Him concerning the parable. And He saith unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And He said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we pray You'd teach us tonight, instruct us, help us, Lord, to hearken, help us to understand, as You told Your disciples to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message tonight, or what the title I put on this passage, is The Parable of the Hands and the Heart. And that is what Jesus is addressing this in these verses. Again, he had just confronted His critics, the Pharisees, who had jumped on Him because the disciples were eating with unwashed hands. Oh my, my. They had taken of their food and they had eaten without washing their hands. And under sanitary conditions, we could understand that would not be recommended. But they weren't worried about sanitary conditions. They were worried about sanctifying conditions. According to the law and the rule of the Pharisees, not the law of Moses, but the law and rule of the Pharisees, they were to wash their hands very, very detailed and very much time spent on it, kind of like a doctor going into surgery. They were to spend a lot of time washing those hands thoroughly before they ate of anything. I read one story, and I don't know if it's true or not, but Jewish tradition thought that there was a demon that got on people's hands during the night. And so when they got up in the morning, they had to wash their hands very thoroughly before they ate, lest they get some contamination somewhere. And I don't know if that be true or not, but I just know the Pharisees were very strict on these non-biblical rules and regulations. That was what marked them. And so they were making all this fuss, and Jesus talked to them about the washing of pots and pans and their hands and all that kind of stuff. And it led into this story. He drew aside from His critics. And in verse 14, He begins talking to the crowd. He gets rid of those that were there just simply to criticize. And He speaks to those with more of a pure motive. Those that want to hear Him and aren't there to criticize Him. And it says in verse 14, "And when He had called all the people unto them, He said unto them." Let me summarize what this whole text is about before we get to the breaking it down. Let me just give you four phrases I wrote down here. You don't necessarily have to write them down. Nancy's always telling me I go too fast. And she can't write them fast enough. And I guarantee, Nancy, you won't be able to write these down fast enough. So you'll have to go back and listen to it again later. But I'll give you these four things. The first one's not very long. It's simply this. And this is the principle of what we're going to look at tonight. We'll get into the details, but here's the principle. A clean heart is better than clean hands. All right? To boil down all these verses we're going to look at, that's what Jesus is going to be teaching them in this parable. That a clean heart is better than clean hands. Now, it doesn't mean that clean hands aren't good. And it doesn't mean, when we talk about clean hands, we're not just talking about washing our hands to eat or do those things. But clean hands as far as withdrawing them from sin. Withdrawing them from violence. That's a good thing. But it's not as important as a clean heart. You can have clean hands and not have a clean heart. But you can't have a clean heart and not have clean hands. You follow what I'm saying? All right. If your heart is clean, your hands will be clean. You can have clean hands and not necessarily have a clean heart. And the Pharisees were all about clean hands. They weren't worried about the heart. They were just worried about outward observances. And so that's what Jesus is going to be addressing in what the disciples call a parable. Notice it says down in the end of verse 17, the disciples asked him concerning this parable. Jesus never calls this a parable. It's more of just a direct teaching. But the disciples it was, because it was kind of masked in obscurity a little bit for them, though it should not have been. So we're going to call this, for their benefit, we'll call this a parable. A clean heart is better than clean hands. Getting a little more detailed in it, let's hit the second thing I want to tell you this, summarizing this. We are not defiled by something that comes from without the body, but by something that comes from within the body. All right? That's the second principle that's following. That's what this story is about. All right? Clean hearts better than clean hands. We're not defiled by things that happen outside of our body, without our body, but those that happen within our body. Religion wants to clean up the outside. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And there's nothing wrong with doing those things. Most of them are good. But cleaning up the outside does not make the inside any cleaner. My wife can take a big pot and make chili or make me something better like cake mix or something like that in this big pot, and then she can say, Steve, will you wash this pan for me? And I'll say, sure. And I go over to the sink and I get a cloth and I wipe down the outside of that pot and I give it back and say, here, now you can use it again. Is she going to think that that's good enough? Is she going to look in there and say, well, yeah, now I'll make something else in here? No, it needs to be cleaned on the inside. The Pharisees were good at cleaning the outside, but you need what's on the outside is not as important as what's on the inside. That's the purpose of this. Some people, and we'll get to that, some people misinterpret this thing here or misuse it, and usually on purpose, and we'll talk about that. But that's what Jesus is saying. We're not defiled by something that comes from without the body, but by something that comes from within the body. And we'll talk about what that is. The third principle, or the third way of expressing the same thing. Food ends up in the stomach. But sin begins in the heart. All right? Food ends up in the stomach. And again, Jesus is going to talk about our digestive system. Now, there's no way to get around this right here. He's going to talk about our digestive system, about that which comes in the body, goes out of our body. And what he's telling us here is that the food ends up in the stomach. That which comes from without comes in into the stomach, and that's kind of the end of it. But sin begins inside. And so that's the more important thing. The clean heart is more important than the clean hands. And then the fourth principle, and this is from the same thing, and each one's getting longer, I understand that. The food we eat, just listen, the food we eat is digested and the waste is expelled. All right? I know it's not something we like to think about, but this is the truth of it. The food we eat is digested and the waste is expelled, but sin remains and defiles us. That which we eat and take in, the body digests it and gets rid of what it doesn't need. But the sin comes in and sits there and defiles us. The meat doesn't defile us. That which comes in doesn't defile us. It can be expelled. But sin is the thing that comes in and defiles us. So this is what the disciples are calling a parable. It seems very clear and very easy to us, but we've got the benefit of hindsight. And we've got the benefit of sitting there and reading it slowly and digesting it, whereas they were hearing it with their ears for the first time and trying to get it. That's why Jesus is going to tell them what He tells them in verse 14. And that's what we'll look at tonight. We're going to look at two things tonight. Aren't you glad? It's not three. I've got 2 points tonight. Number one is the expressing of the parable in verse 14 to 16. The expressing of the parable, verse 14 to 16. And then secondly, the explaining of the parable, verse 17 to 23. The expressing of the parable, verse 14 to 16. The explaining of the parable, verse 17 to 23. Again, I am so thankful for the Word of God that always gives us explanations. It always gives us details and information so that we don't have to wonder what it meant. And Jesus, with His disciples, told them exactly what He was talking about. Let's look, first of all, at the expressing of the parable, verse 14 to 16. In verse 14 it says, "And when He had called all the people unto Him," all right, the critics are gone, and now it's just the crowd. And He addresses that smaller group, He addresses that crowd. Notice what He says to them in verse 14. "Hearken unto Me, every one of you." He tells them to listen. Hearken unto Me, every one of you. Should the Lord have to tell them to listen? Shouldn't they be so hungry for His Word and hanging on His Word and desiring His Word that He wouldn't have to say, "Would you listen to Me?" But yet He did. He had to say, "Hearken unto Me, every one of you." In fact, He had to say it so much, look at verse 16, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." You know, that phrase is repeated 8 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 8 times where Jesus says, "If you have ears," or "any man that hath an ear, let him hear." He had to say that 8 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke during His earthly ministry. And as you know, He says it another 7 times in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, once addressed each to each church. And He has to say to the church, "If any man has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You know, shouldn't it be only natural and normal that we listen to what the Lord has to say? So He says, "Hearken unto Me, every one of you." What stops people from listening? Distractions. We've got to watch out for the distractions. What causes us not to hear the voice of the Lord? Distractions. I think of Mary Magdalene sitting down, breaking that alabaster box and anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know that story, if you're familiar with that story, while she's doing that, the disciples, led by Judas Iscariot, are all criticizing her for what she's doing. Why was this waste of the ointment made? It could have been sold for so much money. And they were criticizing her for what she did. But you know what she didn't do? She didn't listen to them. She wasn't distracted by them. She was focused on Him. Can I give you a recommendation? Focus on Him. Shut the distractions out. The Bible says, Paul says over there in Corinthians, there are so many voices and none of them is without signification. That's a tremendous word. None of them is without signification. Everybody's got a voice these days and they all think their voice is significant. Everybody's important with what they've got to say. But nobody has anything as important to say as the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is as important as the Word of God. So watch the distractions. Don't listen to the voices out there. Listen to the voice in here. The one that comes from the Word of God. When we start our service several times, Pastor Braden will say this, be sure to turn off your cell phones as church starts. Because you know what happens? And I'm not blaming anybody or accusing. Somebody will forget to turn their cell phone off. And sometime during the sermon, their phone will ring. And when that phone rings, it just doesn't affect the person whose cell phone goes off. Everybody turns and looks in the direction of the sound of the cell phone. It's a distraction. I wish we were of such demeanor and such character that that didn't automatically make us turn and look. But it does. Somebody will step up and start and head back to the bathroom. And you know what I notice from up here? Half the congregation's heads will turn and watch that person walk out and go to the bathroom. I wish it wasn't that way, but it is. Can you guard yourself for distractions? You folks who sit in the back row especially, you've got to be careful of distractions. I like sitting down front because there's nothing to distract me. Nobody's doing anything in front of me that can distract me from listening to what's going on there. We have to purposely concentrate on what we're going to hear to get where. And Jesus had to say to His disciples, to His own disciples, to His own crowd, hearken. Hearken to me, every one of you. Someone sneezes and half the church turns around and looks to see where it came from. Does it matter? Is it important? Let's keep our focus. Maybe I can help you. Come into church and say, no matter what goes on in church tonight, no matter what somebody does, I'm not going to lose distraction and I'm not going to get my attention away from there. Because, you know, if you've read those parables about the sower and the seed, and you know what you read in that story? That the seed goes out, the Word of God goes out, and the devil plucks the seed. You know how He does that? By distractions. And so, here the Lord says, has to say to this crowd, Hearken unto me, every one of you. Because someone in the crowd wasn't paying attention. Someone in the crowd wasn't listening. So Jesus had to say, He had to tell them to listen. He also had to tell them to learn. Look at verse 14. Hearken unto me, every one of you. And then He says, and understand. There's a difference between listening and learning. Sometimes we call that selective hearing. There's a difference between listening and learning. What we hear, we should learn. Listening and learning are connected. It's not live and learn, but listen and learn. And so we learn to listen to what is being said. Listen to what is being taught. Listen to what is going on. We're going to be coming to church starting Sunday for Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I had to do that to count how many days that was. 6 days in a row. All right? We're going to hear 8 sermons. All right? Eight messages in 6 days. You know what? If we listen and learn from each of those, can you imagine? Can you imagine how much information we will digest? How much information we will take in? That information that's coming in that's going to clean our heart, not our hands. And so we need to learn to listen. Many times and over the years of my ministry, and any preacher will tell you this, people will come up and ask a pastor a question. Or they'll say, I heard this other preacher teach on this or that. And we won't say it out loud, but we'll say, I just taught on that last week. And they didn't hear it. They didn't get it. I mean, I just taught the very verse that they're talking about now. And I'm not talking about asking Bible questions. I'm talking about coming up and saying something, and I look and you try to contain yourself and not get frustrated. You think, I just preached on that. Oh, Pastor, I think you ought to preach a sermon on such and such. I just did. All right? Sometimes we listen and we don't learn. Jesus said to His disciples, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. So it's not enough just to listen. Listen and learn. Brother Gary Matthews yesterday at Senior Saints got up there and was talking about every time he reads his Bible, he finds something new. Joel Dickinson, I think, was Sunday night after church. We were talking out in the lobby and he was asking me about the constellations. And he said, Orion, you know, who discovered those constellations? And we said, well, Galileo was attributed with finding all that. He said, well, I found it in the Minor Prophets. And I thought, Minor Prophets? I know it's in Job, but I didn't think it was in it. And he looked it up, and sure enough, it was there in the book of Amos. And we're both amazed. There's something in the Bible that wasn't there last time we read the book of Amos. It wasn't there. God sent one of those little, you know, magical men in at night and put that word in there or something. You know that's not how it happened. But we learn every time we read the Bible. And so we are to listen and we're to learn. Every time we hear the Word of God, we ought to learn something. You know, I'll be honest with you, I've sat through some pretty lousy sermons. Some of them were my own. I've sat through some pretty lousy sermons, but I've never sat through a sermon that I didn't learn something. Maybe not how to do something, or how not to do something, or what not to do, but never one that I didn't learn something from. So pay attention, listen, and learn. He tells them to listen. He tells them to learn. And then he tells them the lesson, verse number 15. And that's the important part. He tells them the lesson. Verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering him into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. Again, this is the principle that I gave you. I summarized it. It's very clear that way. But when we read verse number 15, at least some folks read that, they say, so it doesn't matter what I eat, it doesn't matter what I drink, it doesn't matter what I take in, those things don't defile me, it's what comes out of me. That's not what Jesus said. He's making reference to food. He's making reference to things you eat with dirty hands. Some people, believe it or not, use that as an excuse for social drinking. All right? I can drink a little bit because that which goes into me doesn't defile me. Well, you could take that principle and apply it to tobacco. All right, well, that what goes into me doesn't defile me. You could take that and apply it to drugs, to marijuana, to heroin, to cocaine. Well, that which comes in me, we know that's not true. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And that's why he had to say to his disciples down in verse 18, are you so without understanding also? When people try to read into something and read out of context something, they're not getting what Jesus said. Jesus is not condoning taking in all these foreign substances and all that stuff. He's making a point that a clean heart is better than clean hands. And that taking food in, the body's digestive system can get rid of that stuff, but it doesn't take care of the heart problem. Something else needs to take care of that. So again, the Bible, you know what I think God did? He worded the Bible in such a way that if you want to misuse it, He allows you to do it. He could have made the Scripture so clean that nobody could twist them. But He allowed people to be able to twist them. He worded it in such a way that if your heart's insincere and your heart is sinful, you can find something in the Bible to justify your sin. People do it all the time. Justify their unrighteousness with some passage or some verse in the Bible that is always out of context, never correctly interpreted, but they do it anyways. And Jesus told this lesson in verse 15 and then had to tell His disciples, are you so without understanding also? Be careful in your rush to judgment in Bible. If something sounds questionable, it probably is. And comparing Scripture with Scripture or reading the context of a verse and not just one verse isolated by itself will help you every single time. So be careful in that. Now, it's not that Jesus misspoke or said anything wrong, but the critics and the crowd and even the disciples didn't understand it correctly. So that's the expressing of the parable. Then we look at the explaining of the parable, beginning in verse 17, and this is what we need. And when he had entered into the house from the people, so he's gone from the critics to the crowd to his converts. All right, that's how we'll do it to make it sound consistent. He went from the critics, verse 1 to 13, the Pharisees, to the crowd, all the people in verse 14. Now in verse 17, he goes into the house with just the 12. Just the chosen 12 disciples. So he goes in with them. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So it's not surprising the critics don't get it. It's not even surprising the crowd doesn't get it. But it's disappointing that his own converts didn't get it. And yet that's the reality of it. All right? You're not going to get it the first time. So why do you read your Bible all the way through to get everything? Why do you read it through a second time to get it again? Why do you read it through a third time after that to get it again? And a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth. You know, you and I in this life will never get to the point where we know enough Bible or know all of the Bible. We're all students learning. None of us are scholars. None of us are experts. I've said it before. Someone can say they're an expert mechanic. I'll give them credit for it. They can figure all that stuff out. Nobody is an expert in the Bible. There are too many things there to be an expert in one lifetime. It'll take many lifetimes. I'm working on something now, reading through my Bible, that I've not found anybody anywhere, Google, all this kind of stuff, that anybody's focusing on this one thing. Nobody's ever done it. That doesn't mean I'm special. Doesn't mean I thought. But there's enough in there to last you more than a lifetime. Sometimes I wish we lived to 600, 700, 800, 900 years back like they did in the pre-flood days. And then other times I'm saying, oh no, Lord, please, no. Don't want to live that long. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? And again, he's talking about dirt. Not talking about drugs and alcohol and tobacco. Okay? He's talking about dirty hands, eating with dirty hands, that somehow that's going to defile you. And that's what the Pharisees were teaching. That to eat with unwashed hands defile the man. Jesus said, that's not true. That does not defile you. Why? Because verse 19, it entereth into his heart, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Now, I don't think I need to spend time discussing the digestive system, but God has created us in miraculous ways so that our body does expel the things that it doesn't need. Toxins and unnecessary things. That's not an evolutionary process that's figured that out over ages and eons. That's a direct creation of God. God made Adam that very way the first day he made him, or that could be calculated, but anyways, he made Adam in that fashion with a digestive system. All right? Somebody said, well, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, if you believe in biblical creation, you know the answer is simple. The chicken. And the chicken produced the egg. The egg did not produce the chicken. God made man. He made a full-grown man. He made trees. He made full-grown trees. He made animals. He made full-grown animals. He didn't make little tiny ones and eggs and then have them begin to sprout life. So when God made man, he made them in such a way that he would be able to eat and expel those things that the body did not need or did not accept or that it rejected. And Jesus is very tactfully, more tactfully than I am, very tactfully explaining that which comes in, the body expels, and it cannot defile a person. Again, not excusing, and Jesus is kind of setting the table for what he's going to tell Peter later on about eating any kind of meat. You know, that was the Lord of cleanse, call not uncommon. The Jews were big on those dietary laws, and Jesus kind of got to blow that out of the water for them. But he's kind of preparing them for that and saying, nothing that comes from without, from the result of unwashed, that's not going to defile a man. They were worried about defilement. And we should all worry about defilement. We don't want to be defiled. We don't want to be dirtied. But don't look for those things outside that come into the body. Changing your diet is not going to change your defilement. It's not that which comes from without, but it's that which comes from within. And that ought to scare us to death. Don't worry about the things that come from without. We've got enough problems with the things that come from within. Notice what Jesus says in verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man. He's not talking about the drought here, the food and the processing, but that which comes forth from us. That's what defiles. Not what comes into, but what comes out of. That's what defiles the man. And verse 21 and verse 22, if I can go back 47 years, these are two of the very first verses I ever memorized as a young man and a young Christian. And thank God for my mentor and my instructor and teacher that taught me to memorize these two verses. I mean, I got John 3:16 down, I got the Romans Road down, but they emphasize these two verses, verse 21, and to this day, I can recite them. I've got them memorized. They're so planted in my heart that I can't forget them. But I want you to notice verse 21 and verse 22. Here's the things that defile us. Not the things that come from without. Now, some of you are thinking, very spiritual right now. well, what I listen to and what I watch, what I see, what I hear, that's true. But that's not where it starts. It doesn't start with that coming. It starts with something in here desiring it. Something here wanting it. Something in here craving it. A place that's in here ready and ready to plant that in there. That's where the problem is. And notice Jesus says this in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. You thought it came from your mind. Jesus said it comes from your heart. We all know Jeremiah 17:9, so we'll not have to turn there. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you're a Christian and you know your heart, you know it stinks. You know it's rotten. You know it's no good. Maybe you're one that says, I don't know why, but I must be just a rotten Christian because I struggle with things that I don't think any other Christian struggles with. Can I give you some peace of mind right now? Everybody struggles with the same things. We've all got the same defiled heart. And we need to understand that and accept it. Notice it says, from within, out of the heart of men. Now it says the heart of men, M-E-N, it's talking about mankind. It's talking about every single person. It's not talking about just males, and it's not just talking about a certain classification of males. It's talking about every single person. The psalmist said, I was shapen in iniquity. I was born in sin. And that's true of every one of us. We are born with a defiled heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. Notice there's 13 things listed here, and I'm going to go through them the way the Bible goes through them. Watch this. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now there's something very interesting in these verses that doesn't normally catch our eye. In English grammar, aren't you glad you're here for an English grammar lesson tonight? There are two ways of expressing or making lists. And this is very technical, but I think you'll get the value of it. One is called, in grammatical writing, a polysyndeton. And poly, meaning many, a polysyndeton. If this was written as a polysyndeton, look at the verse and I'll read it if it was written grammatically that way. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness and an evil eye and blasphemy and pride and foolishness. All right. Now I know we don't need to know the term polysyndeton, but do you see what the difference was? By adding the word and before each of those things, I slowed down the process of reading that list. And that list got more attention on every single detail. And many of the lists in the Bible, God gives us that way. And He does it on purpose. Because when He uses, as we would call, a polysyndeton, He wants you to stop and look at each one of those items and pay attention to those items. But He didn't do that here. This is called an asyndeton, not a polysyndeton. And the and is not in there. And there's a purpose for that. Oh, isn't that amazing? God had a purpose even for putting a word or not putting a word in there. And He did it this way. He took out the ands or didn't put the ands in because He doesn't want us to focus on the 13 things in the list so much as focus on the conclusion of the matter. All right? When the and is in there, we are supposed to break down and look at each one of those things individually. And it's not that we can't with these 13. I mean, it's good to define them and know what they are. Lasciviousness, complete uncleanness, no restraint for immorality. It's good to know what those words mean. But in this context, in this set, He is just trying to impress upon you that those 13 things come from within and defile the man. The emphasis is more on verse 23 than it is on verse 21 and verse 22. And I hope I've communicated that correctly and clearly. It's not that those 13 things aren't worthy of research and study. But in the context of this verse, he's not trying to get you to focus on those things as much as understand that those things are in your heart. And they defile you. Now you might try to go through and say, well, I've got that one, but not that one. I've got this one. But no, he said all these evil things come from within. If you break that list down and look at it, you're going to find that every single one of those is in your heart, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might look at some things in that list and say, that's not there. Murder, that's not me. Jesus said if a man hates his brother, he's guilty of murder. Adultery, I've never done that. I might be guilty of some things, but I never... The Bible says if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. See, it's the thoughts. The thought, evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. All right, all those things, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. So the lesson of this parable is simply this. Don't worry about those things without the body. They can't defile you. But you sure should worry about those things inside the body. Because they do, and they are defiling us. He said to those Pharisees in verse 13, they make the Word of God of none effect. You know what we need to do every time we read the Bible? Every time we hear the Bible? 8 services in the next 6 days starting on Sunday. You know what we should be doing with everything? Dealing with those things. Dealing with our heart. Asking God to clean us. Asking God to reveal to us where those things are a problem in our life. And forsaking them and getting over them and getting clean from them. Religion brags about clean hands. A true child of God humbles himself wanting a clean heart. As we go into these revival services, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, create in me a clean heart, like the psalmist prayed. Cleanse me, O Lord, from within to without. That's why salvation is so different from religion. True biblical salvation that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins forgiven and washed in the blood, comes from within. It's not something that pours over you on the outside, it's something on the inside. And now dealing with our sin, dealing with those things that are within, comes from within. We need to confess them, forsake them, recognize them, acknowledge them. Don't think, and if I could say it this way, don't think that because you have a problem with that, you're worse than everybody else. Because the person that doesn't think they have a problem with that is worse than everybody else. Because they're not acknowledging what Jesus said. All these things come from within and defile the man. Lord, give us clean hearts. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed.